All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. The lesson that we're on is the same lesson we were on last week, so if you have your papers, you can pull those out. We made it about halfway through. I'll be honest with you, my intention last week, my thought was that we would have got all the way through the lesson, and so we only made it about halfway through, but so we'll finish that today, one way or another. And so we'll talk about those things. Discipling in the local church. I'm just going to see if this works. While I'm talking, I'm just going to advance this up to reason number 6. That's where we are in your notes. And so we're looking at 10 reasons why discipling is based in the local church. All right, I think that's where we left off, right? What's that? Gary wants to pray this morning, so we're going to let him open us in prayer, and we'll get started.
Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your love and grace, and for bringing us here again for a time your people can gather and listen to your word. We thank you for Pastor Greg and Pastor Dave. We thank you for their leadership and Lord, for their willingness to serve you. And we thank you for their families. We thank you for all that you will do this day. As you work, your spirit works in our lives. And as we hear the word of God, that you would change us and make us more closer to being more like Jesus. We thank you for this. And this time now, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Sorry. So I believe that's where we left off. Let me just go through these quick just to remind you, and in case you weren't here, these are the reasons that we looked at so far. Because God has called the church to be pure. Because you do not have every spiritual gift. Because a church provides better and greater accountability. Because you have a limited amount of time. And because God is glorified as the body grows together. And so those are the first 5 reasons that we spent time looking at last week. And that brings us to reason number 6. That's where we'll start off today. As we do this, I again just want to emphasize that, you know, this, as we talk about this, we're talking about discipling within, in and through, okay? Those are key words, in and through the context of the local church. And God has given us a blessing in that he has given us a local body, a local church, those that we worship with, those that we meet with, those that we disciple together with. We're discipling them, they're discipling us, and so on. And so as we look at this, number 6 is because building up the church is what we were gifted to do. Because building up the church is what we were gifted to do. Before I go any farther, does anybody remember the verses? We have some verses that I had handed out to read last week. And the ones that are left are Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Okay, do you want to keep that one? Are you willing to? Yeah. If you don't want to keep your verse, just don't say you had it and we'll give it to someone else, okay? So, Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And then Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Miss Casey has that one. And I'll give you those references. So you don't have to read that yet, Scott. It'll be coming up. But just wanted to get those out because otherwise I'll forget. So reason number 6, because building of the church. The 6th reason. We should realize that this sort of church-based discipling is near the focus of what the Holy Spirit intended when you were given spiritual gifts. As we talk about this, your gifts are intended to bless God's people, not just you. You were not gifted for the sake of yourselves. You were not gifted that you would use those gifts in and of your own ability for your own glory. Those were gifts given to you to build the body, Okay? We've been gifted. The things that God has given us, He's given us that we could build the body, to bless and build up the local church. Let me give you a couple texts here. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, where he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord." I'm reading from the NASB. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Okay, so that's one text. Another one in 1 Corinthians 14:12. Paul tells us, he says this, "So with yourselves, since you are eager," this is the ESV, "so since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." And so you can see in both of those texts, the thrust, the purpose of those spiritual gifts that God has given you, He's given us, is for the common good, for the church, for the building up of the church. That the church would be edified, that it would be encouraged, that it would be built up. So, I will say this, and my goal is not to debate with you this morning about spiritual gifts, about the use of spiritual gifts. There is lots of debate among evangelicals about how exactly to think about these spiritual gifts. I would think the majority of us would have a common thought about those in this room, but maybe not all of us. But in the fact that there is much debate, oftentimes what happens and what gets overlooked is what the intended purpose of those gifts were and how God intended to use those gifts through His people oftentimes will drive how they are still used or whether or not they're still used. Okay, and so that's the conversation that oftentimes gets overlooked. That's the thought that gets overlooked. Spiritual gifts are not for personal fulfillment. That will take a lot of that debate away when we understand that truth, does it not? They're not for personal fulfillment. They're for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. They're not for me. My spiritual gifts are not for my own fulfillment, for my own glory, for my own purpose. It's God gave me those intending to work through me to build up the body of Christ. The same is true for you as well, for the building of the church. Okay, so we are gifted to do that. Apart from being gifted to do that, we will fall short of that. Okay, why? If the church is to be built up, it is to be built up in what? Okay, unity based on what?
Our position in Christ.
Okay.
We're one in.
Okay. All right. He said, "In unity, our position in Christ. We are one in Christ." Any other thoughts?
A spiritual development.
Okay. All right.
Holiness and love.
Okay. All right. I'm driving at one thing. I'm driving at we are to be built up in the local body in truth through Christ. Okay? Through God's Word. And here's my thought in that. The reason that I want to emphasize that is that we are to be built up in truth because who cares what Greg Robotti's opinion is? Who cares how he thinks you should live? Right? Who cares what he thinks about how you dress or how you do this or how you do that? But oftentimes, discipling comes down to, unfortunately, wrong discipling comes down to people basing discipling on their opinion about truth rather than truth itself. You don't care what I think. You shouldn't care what I think. But let's look at truth, God's Word. Okay, so we're to be discipled, we're to be built up through the truth of the Word of God. We can go back and forth and talk about truth. We can debate about truth. We can have fun haggling over different things and talking about that and growing together in that. But it's based and centralized on truth, the Word of God. not on my thoughts, not on your thoughts, not on, well, I mean, we share our thoughts about truth, okay? That was an opportunity to jump in, about truth, but what? But it's not just, we shouldn't be sitting someone down and saying, well, let me tell you what I think about how you should live for the Lord. Let me tell you what I think the Lord wants you to do in your life. Your response to me should be, I don't care. Okay? You can say it politely, but yeah.
There's a constant analysis in Scripture, there's a mention in Scripture in a few places that there should be always a constant analysis of doctrine taught to make sure that it is truth. And it's not to rebut an individual or to make yourself greater or more than, but just to make sure it's accurate.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Well, that was one of the questions tonight in our workbook was about the divine authority or authorship of the Bible with a human agent also, and it says, what do you think? And I just put, what does it matter what I think? I mean, what does God say? What does he specifically say? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter my opinion.
Sure.
After I wrote that, then I wrote my opinion, of course.
Okay, all right. I have an answer to that, but I'll give you tonight. good. Yeah, so I want us to think through that. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you and I don't share our thoughts about truth, that we don't talk about it, that we don't work through it together. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we shouldn't make it the focus of our opinions apart from truth. Okay? And so we need to be careful about that. God, use what God has gifted you with to build the body of Christ. God has given us each tools. He's given us each gifts. And he's given us wisdom and insight through his word. We need to use those things that the body would be built up in Christ, not in ourselves. And so, okay? Number seven. I need to keep going or we won't get through the last. Here, number seven. Because discipling is a primary way to show love for Christ and his church. If you love me, keep my commandments, okay? Walk in the truth. If you are looking for a way to show love to God's church, if you are thankful for the way that God has used the church to impact your own life, then I can't think of a better way to show the love of Christ than intentionally setting out to do spiritual good for other members of the church. Helping them to walk in truth as others have helped you to walk in truth. Okay? As we considered earlier, we're not going to reread this text, but we've looked at this, John 15, 12 through 15, quite a bit. It tells us how Jesus loved us by laying down his life and opening up the Father's truth to us. We can show our love for those that God has placed in the church by doing much of the same thing. Okay? You can show love for the local body by intentionally setting out to do good for other members by encouraging them and helping them and pointing them toward a deeper and more personal consideration of God's word. All right? Another text I'd like us to consider this morning, 1 John 4, 19 through 21. I'll read this for you. Again, this is from the New American Standard. It says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay, it's good for us to think through that. To think through, what is that text saying to us? We demonstrate our love for God by loving others. John tells us that the one who loves God should love his brother. It's a statement. It's a fact. The second is a necessary implication of the first. Okay? The second is a necessary implication of the first. Likewise, John says, if you love God and you hate your brother, you're a what? You're a liar. It's strong language. It's intentionally strong language. And that strong language conveys that a love for Christ and a love for his people are closely intertwined. Okay, they're closely intertwined and not easily separated. You discipling in your local church is a way to demonstrate to others that you really do love God, that you really do love God. All right, number eight. Number eight, because church-based discipling seems to be the assumption of the whole New Testament. The eighth thing that I want us to look at, the eighth reason when we look throughout the New Testament, is that we see Christians gathering together in the local church for the purpose of mutual edification. I could ask you this morning, why did you come to church? Why are you gathering today? I'm not asking you to answer that. But depending on your week, depending on your morning, depending on where your heart is, depending on what's heaviest on your mind and your thoughts, your answers may vary from that. You may come this morning and you may be thrilled to tell about something God is doing in your life. God worked in my heart this week this way, and I want to encourage you with this. You may come this morning and you may be the person that needs that encouragement. You've had a long, heavy week. Or maybe this morning you've got a phone call. Maybe this morning something didn't happen or go right. Maybe you have kids in the home still, and you need that. No, just kidding. So my point is this, that we come from different things, but the point is that we should not forget, we should not miss the point that the church, the purpose of gathering is for mutual edification. Let me read for you Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love." I love that word that the New American Standard uses, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, I think it's important for us to notice a couple of things. It tells us to consider how we may spur one another, to stimulate one another, toward the love and good deeds. But his very next thought is that you should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Okay? Virtually every epistle of the New Testament was written to specific local churches to encourage mutual spiritual growth. Okay? Each epistle assumes that discipleship and growth, each epistle assumes that discipleship and growth takes place within the context of the local church. You and I, God has called us together for the purpose of mutual edification. That looks differently day to day, situation to situation. But still, the purpose and the intent, the heart, the mindset should be to mutually edify one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, is the thought of that word. Okay? Number nine. Scott, you're up in a minute. Because church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of diversity. I'm going to have Scott, if he'd read that text for us.
Revelation 5, 9, and 10. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'"
Okay. So, as you gather together, do you notice any diversity in the church? Do you see it? Yeah, there is, right? What are some ways that we see diversity?
Age,
okay. Spoken from a young person. All right, age. What else?
Actual male and female.
Male and female, okay. Actual male and female. Yeah, actual is important, isn't it? Yeah, male and female. Good.
Interests,
all right.
Spiritual maturity,
okay. What else?
Beliefs,
good. Any other thoughts?
Occupation.
Occupation, okay.
Which one did we miss?
There's a certain ethnic backgrounds.
Okay. Certain ethnic backgrounds, some thoughts about that.
Or locations where we live.
Location where we live, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Economic differences.
Economic differences. All right. Good. So my point is that I want us to think through is that the fact that there is diversity in that, in the body. And yet, through that, the thing that we're looking at here at this point is that church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of that diversity. We have different lives. We have, in some ways, we have different lives. We've named some of those things. There's others that we could name. Okay? But the reality is that in that, there's a common bond and a common goal that pulls us together. There's a common unity within the context of diversity too, right? That which is the reason we meet. So, in Bill Hall, in his book, The Disciple-Making Church, he has a series on that. I referenced that earlier in the lesson, but he makes the point that it is fairly easy to form a parachurch discipling ministry of similar people with similar interests. And he says that in the church, we see the glory and the worth of the gospel displayed when people who are not at all like each other relate lovingly with one another out of the love that is focused on the gospel. And I would just ask us, I'll give you some questions, and I just want you to ponder these in your mind as I give them to you. Consider how many of your friends are those that you go to most when you walk through the doors of the church, when you gather together as a church, those that you invite in your homes, those that you would consider friends. Consider how many of your friends are similar to you, around the same age, same interests, same lifestyle, same hobbies, same life stage. Or have you stepped out to cultivate relationships with folks that are very different than you? Learning to love others not like you is a good indicator of someone growing in Christ-likeness. Okay? We find it easiest to talk to those that are most like us, right? It's easiest to have conversations with them. I find it easy to talk with guys who know construction, and I can talk with them about construction, the things of construction. I find it easiest to talk with guys who have other similar likes that I have, things that I like to do, that I enjoy doing. And then there I find sometimes when I'm talking with people that there's a difference between a conversation that flows out of those likenesses, and you've all had those conversations where you really have to work at keeping that conversation going. Looking for the common ground, looking for what do we have that's similar, looking for what can we talk about that we both understand. Okay? Am I alone in that? No, right? We've had both of those kinds of conversations. And yet the reality is that we need to have both of those conversations. And Pastor Dave, if I can use you and I for an example this morning, Pastor Dave and I have some great similarities. But we have a vast amount of differences too. And the things that we like, the things that we, how we do things, how we approach things. And the more that we work together, sometimes the more we see some of those differences coming out. Is that bad? Does that mean that we can't work together, or we can't be friends, or we can't have that a good God-honoring relationship? No, it doesn't. Actually, what we found is that in the midst of our differences, we find joy in them in the sense that God strengthens us. He strengthens me in the ministry that God has given me to have through the gifts that he's given Pastor Dave, that he hasn't given me. It's an opportunity for me to learn and to grow in those areas that he's stronger in. And so it's not a point of conflict. It's a point of understanding, thank you, God, for the good gift. and still trying and striving to see that relationship grow, because the reality is as many differences as we have, as different as we could be, we have a lot of similarities too. I love his heart for serving people and serving God. His heart for the truth of God's word. It draws us together. That common bond. That desire to both be used for the ministry by the Lord and also to see others used in our lives and invest in us and to help us to grow in that ability to be used. So as we talk about those things, I'm just saying that as you look around and you think through who you go quickest to, who you spend the most time with, who are your friends, who is that you relate to or share the personal things of your heart with the most. We all have those kinds of people in our lives. But the reality is don't forget that God gave you the body, a larger body. Okay? And that he's gifted, are you missing out on the gifts and the opportunities, the desire for mutual edification, the opportunity for mutual edification that God has given you because not spending time with other people in the church? My answer to that would be for myself, sometimes I am. Because I'm like everybody else. I'm like most people, I should say. I shouldn't put you in that category. I think I would be like most people. I will tell you what I'm like, and I'm drawn to those that I have most in common with. And sometimes what I find out when I start talking to someone that I haven't talked with, we have more in common than I thought. And that relationship grew pretty quickly. And there are some of you in this room, as I look around and see your faces, I have fallen short of getting to know you the way that I should. And so I want us to think through that, because I want us to think through this in the sense of in and through the body. God gifted the body. He gifted us each differently, but he wants us to function and to live as a body for the purpose of mutual edification. Okay? And I think sometimes what happens is we begin to think too individualistically. We begin to think that way. And so we don't necessarily intentionally walk in, and we don't, in our minds, we're not thinking, I'm not going to talk to this person, I'm not going to talk to this person. That's not how it would go, I don't think. I hope not. But we're just naturally drawn to those that we know because it's easier to strike up conversations with them. And so I want us to think through that. I want us to think through the unity that comes through diversity. How well do you know others in your church? I've asked you that question a few times. How well do you know others in the church? All right, I need to move on. Reason number 10 here. Reason number 10, because the church is most healthy when it has a whole culture of discipling. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21, please.
You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your souls, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth.
All right, I want to just take a couple of seconds to walk through number 10. We're not going to spend long on it. But the point of this is that we should step back and take, if you would, a panoramic look at what discipling looks like in the context of the local church. It seems that in the local church body, the nature of discipling relationships is more organic, intentional, and deliberate. You've heard me use those words as we've been walking through these lessons. And I would say this, and I talked with David before I included Pastor Dave, him in this, but it is us together. Our goal as pastors of Sunrise Bible Church, this isn't just Greg's thoughts and his desire. It's something that we're praying for mutually together for our church to continue to grow in, and that is this. It is our desire. It is, and let me say first, as pastors, let me say it is not our desire to just give you a step-by-step program. Discipling is not a program. Discipling is a culture. It is a life, investing in life for life. That's what it is. It's not a program. Let me give you a couple thoughts about that. Programs contrasted to relationships. When you think about programs, this came from a discipleship seminar that my wife and I went to a while back. But they pulled these points out, and I really like them. Programs have a clean start and a clean end. They have a purpose for a given amount of time. Okay? They provide measurable accomplishment. They train people to serve for a limited time, typically the length of whatever the program is going to be. They consist of a few individuals giving the word to many. They are rarely repeated. Once their usefulness is done, they're gone. They're put away. Or at least they should be. Okay? Sometimes we have a habit of churches of keeping programs going that should just die. Okay? You can stone me later for saying that. So, constantly have to be reworked or tweaked if they are not a one-time event. In other words, how do we make something better? What do we do? How do we make it fit where our body is now? Maybe the age demographic has drastically changed in your body. Maybe the young families to older families. Maybe it's lots of different things that could do that, and you need to think through, how do I best minister to people where they are? Okay? They take much effort. These are programs still. They take much effort to garner participation and often end with the realization that no one will participate. You ever felt that way when you're trying to do something or get something going? You felt like no one wants to help. Okay? Or maybe you're the guy that's helped and helped and helped and helped and you're burnt out, and programs have a tendency to do that. Okay? Result in hollow success. In other words, we are left wondering what we really accomplished for Christ. We oftentimes judge the success of a program on how we feel the program did, rather than on what the program should have been intended for. Okay? How did this help me in this process? Am I saying don't use programs? No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm teaching. But what I am teaching you is that we need to be intentional and purposeful in what programs we use. But programs are a means to accomplish a greater purpose. Programs are not the end and all. Programs are not the fix all. Sometimes you'll hear churches say, you know, our church is weak in this area. We need to find a program that would strengthen us. No, we don't. We need to grow in this area of what God wants us to do, and maybe we'll find something that helps us or aids us in doing that. But the program is not the end and all. It's the relationship between you and I as a body of Christ, our hearts, through God's Word, being molded and changed into the image of Christ. What is going to help us do that best? Okay? A program is just a tool. Let me switch. A relationship in process. Success in a relationship can take decades. You might minister and disciple and disciple and disciple and invest and invest and invest. And sometimes you'll find yourself sitting there going, this is going nowhere. Welcome to discipleship. Okay? We keep doing it, though. We keep investing. We keep pouring the word into others. It can take decades. Train people to serve for a lifetime. In other words, one life to a life for life. That's a mindset that I hope that we can continue to develop as a church. Many individuals are training other individuals. Disciples make disciples. This isn't just certain people in the church doing the work of discipleship. This is we as a body of Christ discipling others together. Biblical discipleship, making naturally grows. It naturally grows. Remember, I just related to you the experience of discipling, investing, and if you like, well, this isn't going anywhere. Well, guess what? In God's grace, there is nothing like going from that feeling to all of a sudden sitting with somebody and going, walking through a scripture passage together and seeing the light come on in their eyes. The Spirit has helped them to see. He's illuminated the Word of God. And all of a sudden you went from, I just don't know that this is working, to, wow, I don't want to do anything else. This is the greatest thing in the world. You know, whether that's happening in your own life and as you watch it happen in someone else's life. To see them grab that truth. It naturally grows. Others want to, when that light bulb comes on for you, what do you want to do with that truth that you learned? You want to share it. You want to tell others about it. Think about when you got saved. When God changed your heart, when you knew Christ as Lord and Savior and there wasn't a doubt in your mind about that. You want to tell someone about that, right? All right, so it does. The last thing, results in the first thing being fulfilled as described in Revelation 2, 4 through 5, Christ's last words are our first command, okay? And we looked at those earlier. So I just want us to think through that the difference between what a program is and what a relationship is. And let me give you a couple thoughts and I'll be done at this point. We want to encourage you in the fact that you can have joy in being a part of not a discipling program, but a discipling culture. A loving network of relationships where it is normal for individuals of Sunrise Bible Church to set out to do one another spiritual good. Where people don't need to wait to sign up. They're not waiting to be recruited or get permission before they establish a mutual encouraging discipling relationship. It just becomes such a natural part of the fabric of who we are as a church. Where members just understand that it's good for them to meet and gather together for lunch or coffee outside of the context of when we gather as a body for mutual encouragement, to talk about spiritual things. Where mutual encouragement is seen as a normal and basic ministry of the church. Where accountability and transparency are strategized about and delighted in as good gifts from a loving and wise God. That is what we want to encourage at Sunrise Bible Church. And I realize for some of you, that gives great hope, and you're excited about that because you're passionate about that in your own lives. For some of you, it's scary and daunting because what I'm telling you is that it's not just some that are going to do that, but the goal is that all would do that. And it's scary and it's daunting. We want you to instinctively sustain and grow that culture by our own loving initiative to spiritually encourage other members of Sunrise Bible Church. So, how do we grow such a culture? A couple of things. We need leaders that model it. Okay, Pastor and Dave and I pray about this. We know we're not perfect in this, that we fall short. There are other, and I'm not saying that because Pastor Dave and I are the only leaders in the church. But it does need to start with your pastors. They need to model that in their life. We're growing in that. We're desiring to do that more and more. God's burdening our heart and helping us to learn in that. But it's also about developing other leaders within the context of your church and other people who are already leaders, that God has made them natural leaders within the context of the body. That we would grow together in that by not creating structural barriers that inhibit it, by encouraging individuals to take personal responsibility for it, by teaching it from the pulpit or in Sunday school classes. Okay? Listen for it. You will hear that message coming across. And I'm not talking about just in this class because it's a discipleship class. Okay? All right, so we got 5 minutes. How to get started. Once we've decided that we are going to focus our efforts in building discipling relationships, we need to address the very practical question of how do we get started. So the question comes to our mind. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this for down the road in our lesson. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it today, but I want to point out a couple of things. Questions that come to our mind naturally. Who will you invest your time in? When will you get together? What will you do during your time together? We'll talk more in depth about that, but I want to mention these things now. So first, who? Who should you invest your time in? There are a number of important considerations for you to think about, to take into account when we talk about this, and I am forgetting to advance the slide. So, okay? So, as we do this, what are the greatest needs of the church? Who do you know at Sunrise Bible Church? Who has God already given you a relationship with? All those are good questions to ask. So who are we? Who do you think you might be best able to encourage? So in other words, I'm asking you to think through who has God already given you a relationship with that naturally is turning into or looking more like a discipleship relationship. You're building that relationship together. You're building that foundation together. And then on the other side, the flip side of that is, don't forget what I said earlier. Build more relationships. Okay? Build more relationships. I was encouraged this week about that thought, okay, as someone talked to me about it. And so we need to think through not only the who, but also one of the advantages of being a growing church is constantly having people who are either new members or new people coming to the church that we can continually invest in and talk in and get to know. All right? So we can help. The other thing is that you can let church leaders know that you're interested in meeting with people. If you're struggling with the who, I don't know what to do. I don't know who to get together with. I don't know who to start this with. Ask. All right? Ask. It might be that you, if you came to me or you came to Pastor Dave or you went to someone else, it might be that we don't do anything more than sit down with you and pray that God would bring someone into your life who you could mutually form that discipleship relationship with. Okay, just pray with you about it. And then we're both looking and encouraging one another. How's it going? Have you thought about this? You know, things like that. So, at the end of the day, there is no hard and fast answer to the question who. Okay, I do not have a sheet of paper with your name and someone else's next to it, and I'll tell you who you need to disciple. That's not my work. All right? There's not a hard and fast answer on that. You just need to decide who you want to start meeting up with to intentionally have spiritual encouraging conversation and to just do it. All right? Alyssa, I do have one for you. No, just kidding. So, she's laughing at me. The when. I need to pick up the pace here. John will be mad at me. The when. When should you meet with that person? Look at your schedule. Look at your schedule. A couple of things we've tried to do as a church. If you've noticed, on Wednesday nights, we're doing some discipling on Wednesday nights outside of the context of the other things that are already happening in the church. Why? Because we realize that if we're trying to encourage and help the church grow in this, then we also need to provide opportunity for that to happen. Schedules are busy, right? I don't have to tell you that. You know that. We're trying to give you opportunity to do that when you're already gathering together. So, if you want to know more about that, ask. Talk to us about it. We're trying to be reasonable. We're trying to think through how can we best encourage the body to be able to do this. right? And so those are some of the things. If you only see someone every 2 to 3 months, that's not going to allow for the kind of regular input in the lives of individuals. Maybe you can't meet every week. Maybe you can only meet every other week. Fine. Meet every other week. But, you know, the when really, if you want help again thinking through that, ask. Be glad to talk to you about it. Give you some ideas. And just think through that, through your schedule even. The what. How many folks is this the hardest question? I've got someone in mind that I've been praying about. I have an opportunity that God's given me. I know a time that we can meet, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. Okay? That's another thing that as pastors we're working on developing materials and putting together suggested things for you to be able to use. If you don't know, ask. Let us help you. Let us look through some things together. If you say, well, I'm not sure that I could do that, maybe you want to meet with someone else and walk through it with them together and be encouraged and edified yourself in that. And then take it and do it with someone else. So we need to think through those things. And I would close with this. We need to keep this in mind, that it's a discipling culture, not a program. We're not arguing that other discipling venues are wrong, but that they are not the picture that we see in Scripture. The picture that we see in Scripture is life touching life for life. Think about Jesus and his disciples as they walked together. What was he doing? They were discipling. Let me close with this, John, and I'm done. Sorry. I will close with 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together in him. And verse 11 says, therefore, because of that, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Okay, so good thought for us to close on and just end on. And love to talk more with you about this. We'll continue in these lessons and helping you in those three and looking at laying out discipleship practically. Okay, dismissed.